So just I brought one of these things up with me also. I'm looking forward to the men's breakfast on Saturday. Shannon Johnson's going to share the word with us. So really, really, really excited to hear that. So be praying for Shannon this week. How's everyone doing today? Good? Well, good. There's three of you that are really excited to be here today, and John's one of them. So good. Well, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we love you so much, God, and I just have to say, this last song that we just sang to you, God, just brought such excitement to my heart because it did remind me, Lord, that it's all about you, and we're just so thankful that we have a God who cares about us. We're so thankful that we have a God that is so concerned about every single detail in our lives that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to fret, that we don't have to be anxious for anything, but in everything, we can keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing, God, you sent him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to bless the time in your word. We thank you, Father, that this is your word and that there's nothing that I can add to it or anyone else can, because, Lord, this is your spoken, written word to your children. And we're just asking in Jesus' name that it would come alive in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you children, have a great time in Sunday school. Love you guys. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to actually finish off Luke chapter 6 this morning. And we'll be in Luke chapter 7 next week. Beginning in verse 17, and he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. As we continue through this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus' popularity is continuing to grow. But not only is his popularity beginning to grow, but also those who would come against him, the opposition, was also starting to come about as well. And in this portion of the Gospel of Luke that we're going to read this morning, it may seem like a very, very familiar portion of Scripture to us. And the reason why it's so familiar is, well, some would say that this is kind of the Reader's Digest version of the Sermon on the Mount given to us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I don't necessarily agree with that. A lot of people may seem to think that this is just an abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had given in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew records, and that Luke was just taking a smaller portion of that. Now, that may be true, but I think the hint that we have that maybe this was a different sermon entirely is given to us in verse 17. Because in verse 17, it says that he came down with them and he stood on a level place. This was not the Sermon on the Mount. This was, in effect, the Sermon on the Plain. This was an entirely different teaching that was very, very similar to the one given to us in the book of Matthew. Now, the way I look at it, Jesus wouldn't have had a problem having repeated his messages, or at least portions of his messages. Now, we know that in Jesus' humanity, he is the Son of God, but he was also 100% man. And because of that, he wasn't and couldn't be in all places at all times while he was here on earth. Now, we have the privilege of having technology. So when we hear a message that really just kind of rings true to our hearts, we can download that message on our laptop computer or on our cell phones, and we can listen to it over and over again, or we can send that message along to someone who really needed to hear that message. We're not in that place, for instance, of having to say to somebody, oh man, you missed that awesome message last Sunday when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, and here, you should download it. We're not in that place. The technology obviously didn't exist at that time. So it would not have been unusual for Jesus to have taught part of the same message over and over again. Really kind of had to do with his audience and who it was that he was speaking to at the time. In this particular case, there were crowds of people coming, gathering to hear Jesus. And they weren't just coming from Jerusalem and from Judea, but they were even coming from areas in the north, some of those Gentile regions such as Tyre and Sidon. And they were coming to hear the word. I pray and hope this morning that you didn't come just to hear a wonderful worship team, which we have here at Hood Canal Community Church. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, John, for leading. By the way, that last song is probably my new favorite song. I really love that. And hopefully you didn't come to hear me. But hopefully we're here to hear from Jesus. And people were hearing about Jesus. And they were coming from all around to hear Jesus. They were hearing about his healing ministry. They were hearing about the miraculous ministry of healing and delivering people from demonic possession. People were coming from all around just to hear Jesus. It says that they wanted to be touched by Jesus. And my hope and prayer for all of us this morning is that we will be touched by Jesus and by Jesus' words as we read through them here today. And it says here in verse 20, then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, and before we get into the "and said" part, I just want to give us a little bit of a clarification. As Jesus is giving us this Sermon on the Plain, it's important to realize and to recognize who his audience really is. There were crowds of people from all over who were coming to be touched by Jesus. There were crowds of people from everywhere wanting to hear Jesus. But this specific message, listen, this specific message is for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And I know that there's a good possibility that most of us, if not all of us, who are here this morning are disciples of Jesus Christ. So that means this message is for you. But if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're here today and Jesus has not been your Lord and Savior, listen, our prayer is going to be that today the message is going to minister to you as well. But listen, this wasn't necessarily one of those messages that Jesus was utilizing for unbelievers to try to bring them to him. This in no way, shape, or form was a self-help type message. This wasn't a kind of message that how to live your life in a way that's positive, how to live your best life now. This is not that kind of a message. For the disciple of Jesus, for the Christian, listen, this isn't a message on trying to be a better Christian. Although I think all of us would love to have a message like that. How can I be a better Christian? This isn't a message on how to try to live a better Christian life. But this Sermon on the Plain, I believe, is given to us so that we as disciples of Jesus could recognize that the things that Jesus has called us to, the ways that Jesus wants us and desires us to live our lives, and I'm going to say this, you may or may not agree with me, but it's impossible to do in or of ourselves. That without the Spirit of God living inside of us, there's no way we can live this sermon out correctly in our lives. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Mike, how can you say that? Well, I've read it. I hope that you guys have read it as well. As I've read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, as I read here in Luke chapter 6, these two sermons, I've come to the realization that without the Holy Spirit in my life, there's no way I can accomplish the things that Jesus is calling us to do. And in the first part of this message, it's, you know, in Matthew's sermon, we call it the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we as disciples of Christ are to have in our lives. And here it's a little bit different in Luke's gospel. There are four Beatitudes, but along with the four Beatitudes are also four woes, four warnings for those who may not be a disciple in Jesus Christ. And he begins this attitude or these Beatitudes with the attitude that God is looking for in every single believer. And he says this. Let me read verse 20 once again. He lifted up his eyes towards the disciples and he said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you." That doesn't seem like a blessing to me. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I want to finish this, but do I see anyone leaping for joy at this moment? Yeah, good job, Mark. For indeed, I know why you're leaping for joy. You just got married yesterday. Congratulations, Mark and Jennifer. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. So Jesus begins this sermon on the plain. He talks about being blessed. Now, the idea behind the blessing is we're talking about sanctified blessings. The word blessed means to be happy. And what that really means to be happy, it's being happy in the truest sense, not in the temporary sense. We've all experienced temporary happiness, right? But we're talking in the truest sense. We're talking about genuine happiness. We're talking about set aside, set apart, sanctified happiness. He says, blessed are you, happy are you when you're poor. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are blessed when you don't have enough money to take care of A, B, or C. He's saying, blessed are you. Listen, disciple of Jesus Christ, blessed are you when you're hungry, when you don't have enough money to buy food. Blessed are you, believer in Jesus Christ, when you're sad. And are you getting where I'm coming from on this being an impossible thing for us to live? Blessed are you when people persecute you. Blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when people come against you. Listen, these aren't the things in my life that cause me to feel happy. These are things that when they happen in my life, it really bums me out. But what Jesus is really saying is that you're blessed when you're poor. You're blessed when you're hungry. You're blessed when you're sad. You're blessed when you're persecuted. Why? Because you have nowhere else to go but to Jesus. When we are in that place in our lives where we find ourselves completely empty, when we find ourselves a place in our lives where we have nowhere else to go but to go to our Maker, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we truly find sanctified happiness. That's when we truly find sanctified blessings in our lives. Listen, this isn't the common teaching. It's not the common teaching today. There are health and wealth and prosperity teachers out there that are teaching the complete opposite. In fact, in Judaism, this wasn't the common teaching. In Judaism, when you were blessed, it was because you had a bunker crop that year. When you were blessed, it was because you have a great family filled with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When you were truly blessed, according to in the minds of the Jewish mind of this day, it was because you were healthy and you were able to live a long, successful life in good health. That's what made a blessed person. And here Jesus is teaching really the complete opposite of that. just a reminder, this isn't Pastor Mike's teaching. This is what the Word of God is teaching. This is what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching, listen, that you will be sanctified. You will be blessed. You will be happy when you are relying 100% on God and on nothing else in your life. Listen, when I'm doing good, when my belly's full, right? When my bills are paid, when my wife is loving me and I'm just feeling good because everything is going great in my life, I am less likely to be relying on the Lord during those times in my life. And Jesus went on to talk about these woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to those who are full. Woe to those who laugh. Woe to you when men are speaking well of you. Listen, I love it when people speak well of me. And Jesus is saying, woe, put on the brakes. Have you ever noticed, folks, have you ever noticed that sometimes the hardest people to reach for Jesus Christ are the people whose lives seem to be all together? Those who are seemingly living the good life. Why do they need God? Man, they got everything they need. Everything's going great. Man, they got a beautiful husband or a beautiful wife and great and wonderful children, and they got plenty of money in their bank accounts. Listen, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Those things aren't bad things to have. If God should bless us materially with material blessings, I don't have a problem with that. If God wants to bless me materially, praise you, God. I'll thank you for that. And I already said this. When people are saying kind things to me, I don't mind that either. But what Jesus is saying here, folks, is this. It's wrong for me to live for those things. It's wrong for me to like, if I came to church every Sunday and no one came up to me after service and said, good job, Pastor Mike, would that bum me out? Maybe it would, but it shouldn't. Listen, because that shouldn't be my focus. If they come my way, praise God. Thank you guys for doing that. But those things can become a distraction, not just in ministry. They can become a distraction in our lives. And why is that? Because if we're living for those things that are only going to bring temporary happiness or temporary joys and temporary blessings, then that means that we're just living for today. Listen, we need to remember, and I know some of you grayer-haired folks out there like myself or older, you know that life is like a vapor. Life, like when you're 19 years old, right? Jotham, good job on the reading today. When you're younger, man, it just seems as if life is just going by so slow. But the older we get, right, folks? The older we get, the more mature we are. It just seems as if life is going by so quickly because life is really but just a vapor. But eternity is forever. And people who are hurting, we need to be looking for the Lord for comfort. For those who are struggling, we need to go to the Lord to fill us, to remind us that he's for us. And you know what? The people who aren't looking to the Lord, they don't find blessings in those things that Jesus is saying that we ought to find blessings in. And I really believe that the application for us here this morning in this particular aspect is if you're feeling as if you're missing out, if you're feeling as if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but my life is just one struggle after another, keep your hope in Jesus. The more we focus on Jesus, the more joy we're going to find here on earth. But in many cases, the people who are the most miserable people in the world are the ones that don't keep that heavenly reward in mind for them. All right, so those are the Beatitudes. You ready for the meat of this? You ready for the deeper part of this? Okay, here we go. Let's look at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. and pray for those who spitefully use you. Let that sink in for a second. We want to have a blessed life, a happy life. Jesus is saying this: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Easy, right? Oh, I'm not seeing so many smiles out there right now. Listen, this is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for any of us to do. Remember the title of last week's message? It was Listen and what? Obey. Really, that's kind of been the theme throughout Luke so far, is listening to the Word of God and then being obedient to what the Word of God says. And you know, most of us, like, especially if we're in more of a Pentecostal church, right? If we're in one of those churches where, you know, where people are like, amen, hallelujah, right? And the pastor is reading out from this verse and he's saying, love your enemies. Amen, pastor. Do good to those who hate you. Hallelujah, pastor. Bless those who curse you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Those are the things that I'm going to do. Listen, it's so much easier to hear these things and say these things. It's not very easy to obey these things, at least not in the flesh. The passage of scripture that Jotham read for us this morning in Galatians chapter 5 talks about that, on how the believer is to walk in the Spirit every single day and not fulfilling the lust of his flesh. I think, yeah, there we go. I think I'm on track now. It's so much easier to do or to hear than it is to actually do those things. It's so much easier for us to read the words of Jesus than to actually fulfill them. And we could say, okay, yeah, I get it. I know that's the way that I'm supposed to live my life. But the truth is, man, I'm not always walking in the Spirit. And if I'm the only one in the room here that is not always walking in the Spirit, then hallelujah to you. But I am sometimes walking in the flesh. But I also know this, that I need to take the words of Jesus seriously. We need to take Jesus at his word, and he's teaching his disciples that in the Spirit we could do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to do these things. So that when Jesus says, listen, when Jesus says love your enemies, when Jesus says bless those who curse you or do good to someone who's done evil to me, listen, I know I can't do it on my own. I know I cannot do those things in the flesh. Why? Because my flesh wants justice. My flesh wants to hurt back when somebody does something evil to me. My flesh wants to hurt them back. But folks, disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to take the words of Jesus seriously. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to have these warm and fuzzy feelings for people who are rude to me and hateful towards me and try to abuse me and try to hurt me. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, God can give me the ability to be lovable to somebody who's been unlovable to me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us, my life verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do those things. When I'm walking in the Spirit of God. But when I'm filling my mind, when I'm filling my life, when I'm filling myself with those things that aren't from the Lord. Listen, if I'm watching movies all the time that is talking about vengeance, then when somebody does evil to me, what am I going to want to do? I'm going to want revenge on them. But as we're spending time with the Lord every single day, spending time in prayer, spending time in his word, walking in the Spirit, I know that God can give me the ability to fulfill these things that he's called us to fulfill. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Verse 29. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give, check this out, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Okay, we're going to break this down here, okay? We first of all, we don't want to misinterpret this. He's not saying that we as believers shouldn't defend ourselves. Okay, that's not what's being said here. He's not saying that if someone cracks you up on the side of your head with a baseball bat, that you just turn the other side of your head and let them hit you on the other side of your head also. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those people who will come alongside and insult you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, slaps you on the cheek, if someone insults you, we've heard this. I saw this. I don't want to get political. I promise I don't. But as I'm reading Fox News this week, and they're talking about the swimmer who's been competing as a transgender female and winning these competitions, the headline on Fox News was, wow, some of these girls who've been working so hard their entire lives feel like it's a slap in the face. It's an insult to them. It feels like a punch to the gut. And what we need to avoid to do when somebody insults us, when somebody does something that's insulting towards us, we have to refrain. We have to, in every fiber of our being, in the Spirit of God, not try to insult them back. I was going to share a story with you about a time when I had the ability to someone insulted. I'm not going to share it with you because it's stupid and I wish I hadn't even thought of it. But you know how it is when someone says something to you insulting and you're like, you just kind of smile and walk away. And then later that evening, you think of the perfect comeback. Why didn't I say that to them? Listen, that's not what the Lord Jesus would have us to do. I was going to tell you a story about that, and I'm not going to do that. No. No. Okay, I will. No. Listen, when I'm personally insulted by someone, I have the Christian responsibility to turn the other cheek and not come back with a zinger to them, to offend them back. And then he says, if someone takes your cloak, if someone takes that outer garment from you, that you should give them your undershirt as well. You should be willing to give. If somebody wants to take from you, then you should be willing to give. Now, I have a question on this, right? So I'm not looking for a loophole clause for me to get out of this, right? But I'm starting to think, well, Lord, is that always the case? Lord, is there a limit to the amount of sacrifice that I should be giving? Again, I'm not looking for an escape clause, but listen, if the sacrifice itself would not be the loving thing to do, okay, and I'm going to give you an illustration, a true life illustration, because our dear sister Rebecca is in the room here today. Just a couple of weeks ago, she's our neighbor from across the street. Her home was broken into. And a lot of supplies that she had purchased to refurbish her home had gotten stolen. And then the young man who's been helping her to fix those, to refurbish her home, his tools also got stolen. And when we found out about this at our Wednesday prayer night, we started praying and we started asking God, God, please bring those things back. And because Enoch had been faithful and he was doing his homework, he was like being an investigator, right? He was kind of doing the job of a police officer. He was able to find out in this community, and I'm not going to get into all of the details about it, but Enoch was able to find most of the things, not everything, but he was able to find the majority of those things that were stolen from them, and he asked for them back. And listen, it wasn't the wrong thing to do. It wasn't wrong for Enoch to ask for those things back. Why? You know, I think we have to understand something here. Sometimes the sacrificial thing to do isn't the loving thing to do. Sometimes the best thing to do is to ask for something back, because the people who stole these items or purchased those items, whatever, they live in a community where drugs are rampant. So more in likelihood, these things were going to be sold so these people who had taken them could hurt themselves and use drugs. That would not be the right thing to do, right? But you know what was the right thing to do? Enoch and a group of people from our church, they wanted to thank the people who had given them the tip of where they could find their stuff. And you know what they did in return? They went up to that little area where a lot of the people who are using drugs live, and they had a barbecue for them. And they brought their musical instruments, and they played for them. And a couple of them brought out their fiddles, and they played together, and it was a really good night of fellowship. It was a good night of music, and it was an open door for now that group or any of us who may want to be a part of that to go back and to continue to have this relationship with them so that hopefully they'll want to come to church one day or they'll be able to have some really good Jesus conversations. Listen, here's my point in all of this. The loving thing to do may not always be to relent or to resist, but we should always practice this kind of sacrificial love when it's the loving thing to do. Why? Because we know that God will take care of us. Amen? All right, let's go to the next slide and let's look at this next group of verses. Verses 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The golden rule, right? You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But, again, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So again, the same principle really applies here. We're to give generously. We're to lend to those who ask of us. But listen, we need to be careful because sometimes the loving thing to do isn't the most merciful thing to you. And I will give you a brief story on this as an illustration. There was a time when my wife and I took our young girls to Disneyland in Southern California. And after a long day of enjoying the theme park, we were on our way walking through the parking lot. And this gentleman approached us and he asked us for, I don't remember the number, I'm just making it up, I'm pulling it out of the air, but it was something like this. Hey, would you be willing to help me out? Our car broke down when we were traveling from here to there, and we need exactly $81.59. It was a number like that. We need $81.59 in order to purchase the part so that we can get our car fixed so that we can get back home. And, you know, us being Christians, we're like, wow, that's a very specific number. This guy must be telling us the truth. So we're considering helping him. But as he was telling us about how his children were up the street at the church and that his wife was waiting for him back at the car. So I decided, well, listen, why don't you introduce me to your wife? Why don't we go back to your car? No, that's okay. If you could just give me, no, I want to meet your wife. And when we got to where his car was, his wife was there. And it was so obvious to me and to my wife at the time that this woman was strung out on drugs. And it was obvious to me at that time that God didn't want me to give them this money because they weren't going to purchase a part. They were just going to continue in their drugs. So that's just an example. Again, I'm not looking for an escape clause in this because the principle behind this is that we are to be genuine, that we are to be generous to those who have genuine needs, that we're to do unto others the golden rule as we would have them do unto us. So we are to be generous to others without the expectation that someone's going to do anything back for us in return, because when we do that, the Lord is merciful and will reward us. And he says, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And then in verse 37, he goes on to say this, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know, it seems to me that some of the most unchurched people who don't know what the Word of God says, they love this verse. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Have you heard that before? Don't judge me. And listen, they're right in the sense that we shouldn't judge them, the thoughts and the intents of their heart, right? We don't know what other people are thinking. We don't know truth. We can't judge people's motives necessarily, but what are we to judge? We are to judge the fruit. Let me give you an example of this, okay? We have wonderful children in this church that are next door in the children's ministry having Sunday school. And if somebody comes to us and says, hey, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, we're going to do a background check on you. And if your background check comes back to show us that you have done some bad things to children in the past, guess what? We're going to judge that. And we're going to say, listen, I don't think the children's ministry is the best fit for you. But listen, on the other hand, think about that woman that came to Jesus. And she was so in love with Jesus that she took her alabaster jar of oil and she poured it down his head and his hands and his feet and his body, and she wept at his feet. And what did the disciples do? They said, look at what this woman has done. She's just wasted all of this oil. This could have been sold to the poor. They were judging her motives, and they were wrong. Because what she was doing was coming was the outburst of her love for Jesus. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How many of you guys believe out there that we cannot outgive God? Listen, we can't outgive God's mercy. We can't outgive God's forgiveness. We can't outgive God in any area of our lives. But when we are faithful in the way that we give, God faithfully gives back to us. And you know what? I don't understand how that works. I know there's a spiritual principle involved here, but I don't get it, because when I write a check for 10% and I give it to the church, I should be 10% poorer that week. But for some reason, God just blesses me. It says that he presses it together. Verse 38, it's pressed down, it's shaken together. It's like a bag of potato chips, right? You get the big bag, right? I don't want to get the little bag. I want to get the big bag of potato chips. And when I open it up, I see that there's just this little amount inside of it. That's not how God wants to bless us, with a bunch of hot air. God wants to, he's gonna press it down, he's gonna shake it together. And when we give to God, he is gonna give back to us in ways that we never thought or imagined could be done. And you know, in this spiritual principle, it's the one area that God gives us permission to test us in, to test him in. Verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Can the blind lead the blind? The question for us here today is, who are we following? Who am I listening to? Who am I allowing to pour their wisdom into my life? I'm all for us going to others for counsel. I really am. I think it's a good thing that we should have people in our lives that can pour into us. But who is it that I'm seeking counsel from? Because a lot of us will spend 40 hours a week at a job with people that we work with that are more than willing to give us whatever counsel we're willing to open up our problems to with them. And as we open up our problems to them and they're willing to give us their counsel, we need to be discerning. Listen, is this person that's offering me counsel, is it biblical? Is this person who's offering me counsel, are they a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because a disciple will become like his teacher. Who are we following? Who am I allowing to be an influencer in my life? Who am I going to for spiritual guidance? Listen, I know that I need to be careful who I'm allowing to influence my life. Who's our teacher? Jesus, right here in his word, is teaching us how we are in the Spirit to live our lives for him. And I personally want to be more like Jesus. Amen? Verse 41. We'll be wrapping up here soon, I promise. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Do we realize that oftentimes we're more tolerant of the sin in our own lives than we are about the sin in other people's lives? And Jesus says, listen, before you go to anybody, before you go to somebody and you say, "Hey man, I noticed that you're involved in this and in this or this in your life," first you got to look at your own self. First you have to come to yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, before I'm able to go to him, before I'm able to go to her, Lord, let me see clearly what log is in my own eye." Do you guys realize the materials that Jesus is talking about are made out of the same material? That piece of sawdust and that log, that plank, it's made out of the same thing. And he's saying, before I can go to anyone and help them with their spiritual maturity or in their spiritual purity, that I need to go to myself. I need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm confessing whatever there is in my life that I need to confess before you. And I need to ask you for forgiveness." And then God will open up a door for me to be able to go to somebody else and help them to deal with an area in their life that they're dealing with. Listen, I cannot help somebody in an area in their life if I'm dealing with that same thing in my life. So I need to make sure that I'm in communion with God and going to the Lord and asking him for forgiveness on a daily basis. And when we go to him and ask him for forgiveness of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Listen, it's about what's inside of our heart. If the fruit in our lives is good, then good things are going to come forth from us. But if there's evil in our heart, if we're harboring things inside of our heart that we shouldn't be harboring, then the things that come out is going to be evil as well. And Jesus, he's going to wrap up his sermon, okay? Much shorter sermon than the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in verse 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who's dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." 3 points here that Jesus closes with. He says, "Whoever comes to me." He's talking about surrender. He's not talking about raising your hand in a church at the end of a church service and then completely forgetting about it. He's talking about surrendering my life completely under him. Whoever comes to me, and then he follows it up and hears these words of mine. Remember, sometimes it's a lot more easy, it's a lot easier for us to hear what the word tells us to do than it is to do those words. But he says, whoever hears these words of mine, he's talking about discipleship. Whoever's willing to allow themselves to come under the teachings of the Word of God, who's willing to be a learner, a lifelong learner of the things of the Word of God. And number three, whoever does them. Listen, he's talking about obedience. It seems as if that's been the theme so far throughout this gospel, has been obedience. And no matter what, agree or disagree, every single one of us are going to face storms in life. Agree or disagree? Okay, thumbs up if you agree. We're all going to go through storms in life. It's not just me. It's not just you. Every single one of us are going to go through those storms in life. But where is the foundation of your life based? If our life is based on our own consumption of the things in this world, if we're just doing our own thing and there's no solid foundation, you know, where we're from, we get these horrendous windstorms. And if it wasn't for the solid foundation that the houses are built upon, the windstorms would completely knock those houses over. And it's the same with a person who says that they're a believer in Jesus Christ. If they're not adhering to the Word of God, if they're hearing Him but they're not doing them, their house is going to be like when they go through those storms in life, it's going to fall. And great will be that fall. But for the person who is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the word and does what the word of God says, when those storms come in our lives, listen, folks, we will stand firm because we have the solid rock who is our Lord Jesus Christ to get us through whatever storm this world may be throwing at us. Can we consider these things today? As we leave here today, let's remember that it wasn't just the words of Pastor Mike trying to express a sermon to you, but this was a sermon spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we truly are His disciples, if we're truly His disciples, we're not just going to hear what Jesus has to say, but we're going to do what Jesus tells us to do, that we may have a solid foundation in Christ. Amen? Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the words in this sermon. And God, I apologize for anything that I may have tried to add to the words of Jesus because I know I can't. Lord, I know that in and of myself, I'm as sinful as everyone else in this room. But Lord, I consider myself a disciple, a lifelong learner. So as I continue to apply the things written in your word into my life, I'm so thankful, God, that you are the God who secures me. And I pray for every brother and sister in this room here today, that no matter what it is they are dealing with, that you, Lord God, are their strength, that you are their security, that you are their foundation. And Father, we trust in you. We know, God, that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. So my prayer this morning is that all of us would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And that when we do fall short, like we all do, that we would be mature in being quick to repent and being quick to ask for forgiveness. Father, we thank you for this morning that you've allowed us to be here today. Go with us throughout the remainder of our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.